Well, age-wise, I know I'm in the minority here. There's probably a half a dozen or so in here that may be older than I am. But I do reflect. In fact, I was reflecting upon some things that I might mention in my sermon this morning. Having come from what you might say a kind of a backward way of life in the Ozarks, I know of ways that I know of a lot of changes that have taken place in what I had been raised under, circumstances I've been raised under, and so that does create some differences in myself and my personality, I realize. And whether it's for good or bad, I don't know. That is determined by the Lord. And I've accepted that as my lot in life, and perhaps it has been a blessing more than anything else. I've been burdened in my heart as I sought to prepare for a sermon. You know, from time to time we hear things that kind of wake us up, kind of put us on the spot, you might say, that are necessary for us to make, you know, to guide our thoughts, our ways, and so forth. I keep thinking that there are so many things that are happening in the Church of Christ today that appear to be waymarks of change and development in the church, and I'm encouraged by that. The most recent, of course, is the experience that our brothers have had over in Africa. And when they came back, I first heard Brother McIndoe Colorado, the Colorado Reunion, give his experience, and also then that later Brother Brickhouse gave his experience, showed pictures and so forth, describing the work that they had begun there. There was something very special that both of them said that has really positioned me in a thought of concern about us. And of course, they being the missionaries that went there and will return, they have the burden of the responsibility initially. But it is also the burden of this church. And that is when our new members stated that if the missionaries saw them do anything that was wrong, or say or act or so forth, practice anything that's wrong, that they would tell them, be quick to tell them, and they would correct their ways. That was the most outstanding thought that really penetrated my heart and my mind, because it really put us on the spot. The Church of Christ is going to have to live up to the standard of those people, of their expectations, according to their expectations. They're coming from an entirely different type of environment, and we really have to let our light shine. So with that thought, I began to prepare my sermon. And I'm conscious of the fact that we are living in a day of deception. Actually, we're living in a condition whereby Antichrist is becoming more and more evident in this nation. And when I say Antichrist, that is those who are opposing Christ. Do you hear anything like that? Well, I certainly do. Much more than I would want to hear. Antichrist is becoming popular. And what we call Christian ethics are becoming, are being rejected. by all public and government activities. And so I am concerned about that. I'm concerned that we are indeed living in the last days. I'm concerned that there's prophecies given pointing to the fact that when this people reject Christ, who is the God of this land, that there's going to be a great consequence. And there will be a clean sweep across this nation. It will take place. My fear and my concern is that we might be among them that are be swept off if our lifestyle is not pleasing to the Lord. If we are influenced by the Antichrist, if we are condoning Antichrist or immoral actions and practices within the Church of Christ, this is my concern. And so I went to the best authority that I could find, ready at hand, and I consulted. I went to the wise man, Solomon. I know his lifestyle was not all that good, but he had a few things to say. And in the 14th chapter of Proverbs, at the 12th verse, he said, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Those words penetrate as if he was sitting in my presence and talking to me, counseling me. There's a way that seemeth right unto man. How much are we influenced by that way that seems right unto man? How much are we influenced? How much are we being guided? Are we countering the will of the flesh in preference to the will of the Spirit of God? Who are we listening to? This brain up here that tells me what I want to know, or to the Spirit of God that is working to make me conform to the will of God? That has to be at the waymark. I now went to the place of the ancient temple of Solomon, but Solomon wasn't there. It was Jesus Christ and his disciples. And he told them in a very simple words that there would come a time when not one stone of that temple would be upon another. It's going to be a destruction. And he went on to say, after they asked him some questions in the 24th chapter of Matthew, 4th verse, he says, "Take heed that no man deceive you." The first counseling that he gave concerning the very time in which we live. He talked to them, of course, but we have to apply that to our time. He says, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." And he goes on and gives many signs concerning his coming. And he says in the 42nd verse, "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would have not suffered his house to be broken up." That's a type of what our experience is going to be. Are we going to be ready? Are we going to be watching for the return of Christ? And is our house going to be in order? That is the question that's placed before us. In another place, recorded by Luke, he says this in the 21st chapter, the 36th verse. Starting with the 34th verse. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that that day come upon you unawares. All he's trying to do is to have us concentrate upon the time in which we live. The return of Christ is imminent. And the things that are going to happen prior to his return are the things that's going to make a difference as to whether we are going to stand for the truth or whether we fall and go with the multitudes of the earth. And it's of such consequence to us. He says, "For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth." What is a snare? A snare is a trap. You can imagine in your mind, if you will, and I know this from my childhood experiences, that you can set a trap and you can catch an animal. And that animal is under your control. You can kill the animal, or you can tease it, or whatever you want to do, or trap it and perhaps keep it as try to tame it or whatever. But you have control over that animal. If we are caught in a trap, in a snare, someone's going to have control over us. Who is it? Now, God doesn't work that way. He has such power that he could make us do things if he would, but he don't want to do that. He wants us to be willing to do what he wants to do, for us to do what he wants us to do. Therefore, he has given us our agency and our freedom. And this is very important to us as a people of this nation. There is much said about our personal rights. And in fact, the whole nation has built a set of ethics on that very fact, that we have our rights to worship as we choose, our rights to take employment where we will, and so forth. But that's where it ends. It's our rights, and everything is based upon that, supposedly. But when you say that our rights is to do what we want to do, and you turn around and say on top of that, that there is no consequence to what you do, and that there is no concern about laws or the law of God and the will of he who has created us, if we take that all out, what do we have? We have a right to do what we want to with no guides whatsoever. And that's what they're trying to teach us. And that's not according to the great plan of God. So it is our responsibility as a ministry of this church to teach the people that they must prepare themselves to meet the Creator, that they may be judged according to that which they have done in this life that would be acceptable and hopefully obtain eternal life. So this is the great consequence. But if we are caught in the snare and we're being dictated by Satan, then we've lost both our opportunity to save ourselves and the opportunity to make choice. So he is saying, he is warning that there is a snare. He is warning that there is a deception. That man is being guided by that which that seems right. But the way, the end thereof is of death. And so he tells us, the 36th verse, "Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." What two things are we told to do? watch and pray. Watch and pray. Get your attention upon the things that are going on around you and be able to judge between good and evil. I felt to consult with Paul with a lot of things that he has in the way of information, but I've used the third chapter of Hebrews, the 12th and 13th verses. And he also is given caution the same way that Jesus did. He says, take heed, the same as Jesus said, take heed to yourselves. Be aware. Be alert. Wake up. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now, I would not judge any of you to have an evil heart. I would not judge any of you to be unbelievers. But I recognize that in our humanness, it's just so easy to walk that line of being between a believer and an unbeliever. It's so easy to get on, just get a little too close to that and not go far enough in the full obedience that is required of us. And so he uses some language here that really draws my attention in the 13th verse. Lest, that's a word that gives us warning. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You know, sin is something that we do after we are deceived, usually. Somebody tells us, you know, this is fun, let's go over here and do such and such, and we're deceived, and we go over there, and we do it, and we commit sin. But this is worded different. Hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That means that we have already sinned, and we are willing to stay in sin, continue practicing what we're doing that is wrong in the sight of God. And I fear, my brothers and sisters, that has come into the Church of Christ. That there is that which is deceitful that is being practiced in the Church of Christ and wrong in the sight of God. It's kind of like, I might picture it like this. We have a door to the world. The Church of Christ is trying to keep the world out, the filth and the things that are going on in the world. We've got the door closed, we've got a lock on it, and we're holding the door shut. But we can hear the floodwaters splashing against the door, wanting to come in, trying to come in. And we look down, and here is the water, the dirty, filthy water that's seeping in under the door. And we're walking around in it. We're getting a little bit too careless. We think, well, this is, can't do anything about it. It's here. So we just got to live with it. But somebody goes over and says, well, it's all right. They unlock the door and they pull it open. And the floodwaters come in. It hasn't done it yet, but it's coming close. The filth is out there, but it's coming into the church, seeping in. Let's be alert and be watchful that we do not partake of those things and that we do our job in making the judgment as to what is right and what is wrong and keep the filth out. It's up to us to decide that. The judgment has to be here in the house of the Lord. And we have the job of discerning between good and evil. Now you may say, oh, we're not supposed to judge people. Well, I remember the old-timers saying that the chips fall where they will. You'll have to call it what it is and let the chips fall where it is. Today we're being very, very loose in our thoughts about how we judge these things and how we do work with them. And I'm saying these things because not because I am so pure or right in these things, but because I know it has to be said. And I feel very weak. This is the reason why I go to the Scriptures. Don't take my word. Go to the Scriptures and know these things yourself. You young people, get your Scriptures and read them and know them for yourself. They are the ones that's going to judge you the last day. Every word that is in here is going to judge you and I alike. And the minister is not going to get off scot-free because he's been up here preaching all this time. He has to answer more, perhaps, than anybody. And he must therefore examine himself and seek to fulfill the will of God. Well, I went to one of the later prophets, Moroni. In Moroni, the 10th chapter, verses 15 and 16, page 776. And he is explaining something here. It's very important. It's important to me. It's important to you. He says, "Wherefore there must be faith, and if there must be faith, there must be also be hope. And if there must be hope, there must also be charity. And except you have charity, you can in no wise be saved in the kingdom of God." The way he has worded this, it's very typical Hebrew language. It's got Hebrewisms in it. But he goes on and he reverses this thought to some extent. He says, "Neither can you be saved in the kingdom of God if you have not faith, neither can you if you have no hope. And if you have no hope, you must needs be in despair, and despair cometh because of iniquity." Now, maybe I didn't do this right. Maybe I should have... Well, I'm not going to stop with that scripture. But I want you to see what he is saying here. He is telling us very frankly. Now, I might word this a little different if I'm going to try to introduce it to somebody. I say, "Well, you ought to have faith. It's good that you have faith. It's good that you have hope, and it's good that you have charity." He didn't word it that way. He used the word must. Maybe I ought to use that word. You must have faith. You must have hope. You must have charity. And if you don't have those things, you cannot be saved in the kingdom of God. Does that knock the feet right out from under you? You know, we tend to excuse ourselves and say, "Well, you know, I'm kind of weak in faith. And I know I'm weak in charity. I try to be strong in hope. I try to have that hope that I need." But he brings it out, he ends up on the subject of hope. Now, faith and charity are very vital and important. But why does he emphasize hope? Why does he end up emphasizing hope? He says, "Ye must needs, if you have no hope, you must needs be in despair. And despair cometh because of iniquity." Sin, that it continues to go and go and go and go, and there's no total repentance and correction made. That's iniquity. The will to sin. The will to stay in sin. He says, if you have no hope. You know, I've heard people say, "I can't be perfect." Why? Why can't you be perfect? Do you have a reason that you can't be perfect? Well, you don't have to answer to me, because you see all the imperfections in me. But the day is going to come when Jesus is going to be standing before you, whether it's here on this earth or in the hereafter. And he's going to ask the question, "Why didn't you try to be perfect? I provided everything that you needed to be perfect, and you didn't. That's hard to take, isn't it? Well, it's hard for me to take, I admit it. But Jesus is saying, have hope. And that's what Moroni is saying. Have hope. If you don't have hope, you're going to despair. You're going to be in iniquity. You're going to be in continual sin. You will not be repenting of your sins because you think there's no use. There's no use to try. Well, we've got every reason to try. And if you see Jesus Christ standing here, he's going to have something I don't have. He's going to have marks in his hands. And that's going to make the difference. Because those marks are there due to the fact that he has shed his life for you and for me. And when you see those, you're going to be held accountable if you have not tried to be perfect like he is perfect. Well, I went to talk to Nephi. At least I'd like to talk to him. But he knows all about what's going on here. He knew it back when he was living here on this earth, some 600 years before the time of Christ. He knew what was going to happen. And he describes this, what he knew, in the second chapter, or in the second book of Nephi, in the 12th chapter. Page 153, starting with the ninth verse. And he's seeing what's happening. Yea, and there shall be many which shall say, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, and it shall be well with us. There shall also be many which shall say, eat, drink, and be merry, nevertheless fear God. He will justify in committing a little sin. Yea, a little, lie a little, take advantage of one because of his words. Dig a pit for thy neighbor. There is no harm in this. And do all these things, for tomorrow we die. And if it so be that we are guilty, God will beat us with a few stripes, and at last we shall be saved in the kingdom of God. Yea, and there shall be many which shall teach after this manner, false and vain and foolish doctrines, and shall be puffed up in their hearts, and shall seek deep to hide their counsels from the Lord. And their works shall be in the dark, and the blood of the saints shall cry from the ground against them. Does this describe what's going on? In the religious world today, people being taught to eat, drink, and be merry, justifying committing a little sin, lie a little, take advantage of another's words. Have you heard anything about them saying that God will beat us with a few stripes? Lest we shall be saved in the kingdom of God. Well, that's become rather common idea. Some say that, you know, they've been saved, once saved, always saved, and there is they're going to be saved. You know, there's I'm just going to have to say it like I've been taught. You know, I've heard a lot of things said in the 30-some years I've been a member of this church, maybe even before that. A lot of argument that's went on. And I'm not going to pretend that I know what the answers to it, or that I can say anything's going to make any difference. But I've looked, and for you and I, that's utterly impossible. Whatever condition that we die in, that's what we're going to meet our Lord in. Now, that's you and I. Why? I'm talking about people who have made a covenant with the Lord. We made a covenant with the Lord. We've got to answer to Him for what we have done because we made a covenant. Now, there's a whole lot of people out there that I can't I don't even come close to trying to figure out, because I know they're in the Lord's hands. But wherever and whenever we have had the opportunity to spread the gospel of Christ, that's the opportunity of bringing to an awareness of them what the truth is. And that truth must stand to judge us at the last day. So I think Nephi is right on. This is a thing that's been taught, and is not the will of God that it be taught. And we will have to answer. Yes, I don't anticipate in my way of life, I can't say that I am perfectly clean all the time. But it behooves me to do everything in my power to repent of my sins and prepare myself to meet my Lord every day of my life. And I make mistakes, and I do sin, and I do fail, because I'm human. But that is not an excuse. In the eyes of God, He is asking us to do one thing: to prepare to meet Him. And that's the bottom line. When we pass on from this life, that is the thing that must happen. Now, I went over to see Peter. He, being a man of certain weaknesses, and I found this in 1 Peter, 4th chapter, verse 17 through 19. "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator." He puts it together the same way. Judgment is going to begin in the house of the Lord. And if we scarcely be saved, that's what it's all about. He describes it. We're walking a tightrope, as Brother Leon Yates used to say. And if we step off of that, if we lose our balance, and if we are excusing ourselves and saying, "Well, I don't want to say anything because it reflects against so-and-so over here. I don't want to say anything because, you know, they don't like what I'm saying." If we start doing that in the Church of Christ, pretty soon we're going to be clear off the trail, clear off our mark, excusing ourselves in our sins. Well, I had to go back to old Jeremiah. He was a prophet at a time when the Israelites were falling farther and farther away into iniquity. And he's pretty frustrated here in the 6th chapter of Jeremiah, the 10th verse. It says, To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach, that they have no delight in it. You know, that description there is too common in the world. Their ear is uncircumcised, that they cannot hearken. Well, you know, if you listen to what's going on around you, you read the paper, you've listened to the news and the various forms of entertainment and so forth, you find that pretty soon your ears are full of stuff. You're hearing so many different views of things, so many different arguments, debates, and so forth. People have got all kinds of ideas, and they're telling you all kinds of things. Somewhere along the way, we as a people are going to have to shut it out, get rid of those things that are confusing us. When it becomes, and here is the sign, when the word of the Lord is unto them as a reproach. When it hurts you or offends you too much to have the truth preached to you, then it's a reproach unto you. I mean, I'm in the same boat you are. And I can look at these words and they hit me square between the eyes. But I went to the Lord to find these things, and here they are. He says they have no delight in it. So here's what the prophet says: therefore I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary in holding in. He's not going to hold in anymore. I will pour out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband and the wife shall be taken, the aged with them that is full of days. And here he has been pleading with these people, trying to prepare them for the destruction that was going to come upon them if they did not repent. And they would not listen. That's only the beginning of it. It says, their houses shall be turned unto others. How would you like it if you were driven out of your house and somebody else to come in and possess it and you had no home? Could happen. Their wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. For from the least of them unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. I kind of wondered about that word covetousness. In the words of Christ in the Book of Mormon, he tells about the idols that are going to be destroyed on this land. I don't know what idols are here. I don't really have a keen discernment as to what is an idol, what's an idol in your heart or in my heart, as fully as I would like to. But I think someday a prophet's going to speak to us, is going to point them out to us. But all you have to do is go out here and look at some things at your stores. And you'll find everything from antiques of all types down to Beanie Babies and such collectibles as that. I'm not pointing at them and saying they're evil. I'm saying, what is it we're doing in this society today? These things are fascinating, they're enjoyable, and they seem to be harmless. And I cannot judge them to be harmful, except for one thing. As I said earlier, my background takes me clear back to when nothing in our house existed, only maybe one or two little trinkets or something that somebody might have collected at a fair or something like that. Was the only things that was in the house that was not what you'd call necessities or especially important to us as for the bringing up of the children and so forth. That house was bare of things. There was beds in the bedrooms and maybe a dresser or a box or something to put some clothes in and a few places to hang something up, and otherwise maybe a few old trunks that had some pictures from way back when. Something like that, that was it. Out on the porch there was a cream separator. It was not a thing to look at, admire, and decorate and plant flowers in. It was used for separating cream. It was necessary. Absolutely necessary. What went through that separator was important to be sold in an old milk can out to the road. It had to go to be sold for the milkman to come by and pick it up. They were not collectibles. They were real things. But that's all gone. It completely changed. And it's all right. You can put flowers in those things. You can put flowers in the old wash tubs that Mom used to use with a washboard. Those things are fine. But it isn't. But is that the way of life? Is our present way of life too unrealistic? Or have we lost the purpose of our existence in all of this? So these things are temporal and are not really important. It's paralleling them to the attitude that we have in our sense of values in the day in which we're living. Our sense of values. What is necessary for life? Well, certainly what is necessary in our physical lives can be one thing. What is necessary in our spiritual lives can be another. I'll give you, for instance, I'll say that our young children, when we have a child and he grows up and he's healthy and strong, he has good eyesight, he has good hearing, he has good teeth, and he is normal in every way, he can learn, and so forth, we're very happy and proud of that child. What about his spiritual life? The Spirit is resident within that child. It must be taught and guided into the right way of life. And that child can be totally void of the spiritual qualities that he needs. He could be starved of it. Anemic, spiritually anemic, if he hasn't been taught the things that are necessary. So that's what I'm talking about here. And I hardly got anywhere where I wanted to go. But going on with Jeremiah, I'm going to drop down a verse or two. And he talks about the prophet and the priest and says, they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people, slightly saying, peace, peace, for there is no peace. We are concerned about one thing as far as peace is concerned, and that is the peace that Christ gives. He said it was not as the world gives. His peace is not as the world gives. It's different. It's especially important to us. It's the assurance that if we do all that we can do to save our souls, that we will receive eternal life. That is the peace and the assurance that we need. But the world doesn't offer that. It's very noticeable today because many people are starved for the truth and they aren't receiving it. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall at the time that I visit them, that they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Now, are we going to leave this that way? No. We're going to go a little bit further. Jeremiah has something very important to tell us in this very chapter. The 16th verse, he says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Now he's telling the people back then. I think that prophetically he's telling us today. Stand and see and ask. That's what we've got to do. Stand up, seek those ways, look for them, and ask our Heavenly Father for the old paths. Now, there's a lot of old paths. Many, many old paths out there that's in the history. You can go back through your history and you can read them. But he identifies it. Where is the good way? That's the path that we want. And the assurance is that ye shall find rest for your souls. Now that's what he told the people back then. What did they say? We will not. We will not walk therein. Now the Lord has not asked us to seek his ways, the old paths, and just sit back and look at them and fold our arms and say, well, that's pretty good. I'll agree with that. No. He said, do something. Walk in those paths. Walk in the path that Christ has tread. Take his example. No, they would not. And he says also, I sent watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. That's the disposition that we're facing in the world today. This is what the ministry of this church are trying to do, is penetrate that. Take the gospel to them to reach the souls of the children of men with the truth, that they may turn and obey the Lord. But what is their answer? We will not hearken. Therefore hear, ye nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts. The fruit of their thoughts. And that's the thing that reaches right into my mind and my heart. And I want to say something more about this. The mind is here, the heart is here. The mind is our intellect. We are able to, through our intellect, to determine many things that are right and wrong. But our heart is the seat of desire. And if we know what is wrong, and our heart says, I don't want to go there, I don't want to do that, my heart is on this thing or that thing or something else, then there's going to be a problem there. And there's where a lot of the mix-up is. There's things between the mind and the heart. They can't get them together. They don't coordinate. That's why the Lord calls certain ones hypocrites. Did you know that we're called hypocrites? I've heard that word thrown at us a few times. The Church of Christ is a bunch of hypocrites. Well, I know more about that than that. Than other people. In my own mind at one time, I had judged this people as a bunch of hypocrites. I had a lot of repenting to do. I spent a whole day repenting over that. Before I felt that I could come and be among a part of this people. But there are hypocrites. And if we say one thing and do another, we're a hypocrite. So the Lord, He knows what He's talking about. The Lord has sought out a means to save us, to save this people, to save the Gentiles, and to save the house of Israel in these last days. He has set up a standard, and we know what they are. The Bible and the Book of Mormon is principally our standard in the Church of Christ. And He has set this among the Gentiles so the Gentiles can take it to the house of Israel. And there's a lot to be considered in that. But I would like to go to a scripture well known to all of us. This is in the in John, the third chapter, 16th verse, beginning there. You know that first two verses there, 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And this is a means of salvation, and the most precious of all words that we might have. But He goes on to say, He that believeth on Him is not condemned. So belief is a very important thing. But we know that belief requires more than that. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's the dividing line. Believe or not believe. He goes on and makes it even clearer. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. Why? Why does mankind generally love darkness rather than light? Because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. And that isn't, notice the word, it isn't believing anymore. It's doing. You go from one point to the other. Believing is one step, doing is another. You've got to go from one to the other. You stop on belief and you're not going to have any works or anything else to show for it. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they were wrought with God, in God. So man does not like to be told that he's wrong. Well, we don't either. That's our nature. But Jesus has given us the light. He is the light. He says that he is the light. And those that follow him will not walk in darkness. That is our hope, that we will have the light. But the light is for us to walk in, not to sit back and look at. It's to walk in, to be active in the light, in shedding forth the light. And we shall hold up that light, that which Christ has done himself. And that is his commandments. Well, there's a lot more that I'd like to bring up, but I can't. Peter tells us about the divine nature of God. And that divine nature is that which we put on ourselves, the very character of Jesus Christ. And John tells us that, and he is actually glorifying God in these words. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, the sons and daughters of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Now that we have the belief, believing in the light when we see the light, being able to distinguish between the light and the darkness, we have all these benefits. And we are to be accounted in the presence of God as the sons of God, the sons and daughters of God. And we have this hope. We need not despair. We need not hesitate in our obedience to the Lord. Because this hope in itself is a means of purifying ourselves. And if I've said anything that may offend you or you may disagree with, certainly I would want you to consider it. And if you can prove me wrong, then do so. I am not that perfect myself. But the main aim and the main hope of what I have said is that we might not be caught unawares in these last days. And if this is going to be my my only hope in this work is to make you aware, then I may have to continue to preach this way. Hopefully, you will prove that you are doing everything that the Scriptures tell you to do. Don't hesitate to go visit these men. They're well worth your time. And especially the words of Christ. He's going to tell you the truth. He's going to provide you the way. He has already given his life for you. What he has said and done thereafter has been for our benefit, and it will be to our soul's salvation. And I pray that we will all be worthy of that salvation. Thank you.